What we have in Galatians chapter 4, particularly the latter part of it, is very much a commentary on what we find in Genesis chapter 21 and that particular passage that we read earlier from verse 9 to 21. And this brings out the application of what we have there in terms of two representations: Isaac representing the true people of God, and Ishmael representing those who are not. And in Genesis 21, there is a contrast in the first part of the chapter dealing with the birth of Isaac, and then the second part of the chapter dealing with the conflict in relation to Ishmael, and the conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, the mother of Isaac, and Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. And the first part of Genesis 21 exudes joy, and the latter part, at least from 9 to 21, exudes sadness. Joy and sadness are contrasted in the first 21 verses of Genesis 21. And this passage in Genesis 21 would be perhaps for us difficult to understand apart from Galatians chapter 4. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 here, he says there is a difference between the flesh and the spirit. Ishmael represents flesh. Isaac represents the spirit. And they are seen by Paul, looking back at Genesis 21, as representatives. As representatives. Hagar represents the law, the way of the law. Sarah, grace. Hagar represents bondage. Sarah represents freedom. And this is something spiritually that pervades the whole of the Bible. There is a microcosm there, according as how Paul understands what the implications of Genesis 21 is. There's a microcosm here of what is true for the whole of mankind in relation to Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar. And it pervades the whole of the Bible in its message. Mankind is in two camps. There aren't three camps, four camps, multiplicity of camps. There are two camps only. And we have this represented in Genesis chapter 21 as explained in Galatians chapter 4. And humanly speaking, it is all very sad, the situation with Hagar and Ishmael. And it pulls at our heartstrings. It reminds us that the position of all outside the number of God's people is sad. It is a matter of having a right relationship with God. And Paul, here in Galatians chapter 4, brings out what this involves. It involves having faith in the Redeemer. That is the implication of what we have in verses 1 to 7 here. Because the whole of the chapter is taken up with this matter of the heir and so on. And it is drawn from Genesis chapter 21. And the division in mankind was to become increasingly evident in the history of the lines of Ishmael and Isaac. Yet the Lord was good to Hagar. That is clear. And Ishmael. And it shows the truth of the psalm at that point in relation to the Lord's dealing with Hagar and Ishmael. The Lord, that good unto all men is the Lord. His mercy is over all his works. The Lord is good to all. That doesn't mean that all are saved. No, not Hagar and Ishmael either. It just means that the Lord is good and long-suffering. And it will make the judgment worse that in the face of God's goodness, men and women fail to put their trust in God. And even more so, when the goodness of the Lord is exercised in the free offer of salvation, and men and women sitting under it, and not responding under it, and not coming to God under it, how much the worse it is. There are many people today who have little or no interest in the Bible, or the church, or worship. And naturally the neglect or ignorance of such things is culpable, especially in a situation where you have access to these things. What a terrible judgment will fall on us unless there is repentance. I'm talking about ourselves here. I'm talking about our nation as a whole, which has largely turned its back on God. What a terrible judgment will fall on us unless there is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of this as well. Think of this as well. Men and women and children receiving so much of the goodness of the Lord and the long-suffering of the Lord. Do you not think that this is something for which people will be answerable? Oh yes, they will be answerable. And may the contemplation on our part of the good gifts of God in providence lead our souls to repentance, if so be we haven't yet, you haven't yet, come to repent and believe in the gospel. Well, here in Genesis 21 and Galatians chapter 4, we're inevitably brought face to face with matters of faith and bondage to sin. And there are three important things to say. Well, there may be more things that can be said that I can say tonight in the sermon, but I'm going to bring out three things, important things, tonight from this passage, particularly from Galatians 4, in relation to what we have in the experience of Abram, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael in Genesis 21. And the first is this: not flesh, but spirit. In Galatians we read, "He that was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh." This is verse 23 and 29. "He that is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. He who was born," verse 29, "according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now," with reference to something that happened later in the experience of Isaac and Ishmael. Now this is the great conflict of the ages. Here is the first distinction in Christian faith. It is a distinction between flesh and spirit. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. You see, in relation to Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah resorted to the flesh and not to God or God's promise. They didn't rely upon God's promise. They thought they would push matters. And they were at that point when it came to, well, we'll have an heir, and this heir would come through Hagar, as it happened. They were relying on the flesh rather than the promise. They leant on their own understanding of how the promise would be fulfilled. At that point, they were man-centered in using Hagar to produce a son. Represents the flesh. And the lesson is that where there is an unspiritual approach, there will be an unspiritual result. It applies to the church as well. If the church applies unspiritual things, it will produce unspiritual things. It will not advance spiritual life. Now, we may apply the principle this way. Where there is in the church a tendency to rely upon a mere association, or background, or mere tradition, or ritual in seeking to be right with God, as a person might imagine, that is the flesh. That is the flesh. relying upon anything like that. Just association or background or tradition or family or the like. That is the flesh. It shows a want of a spiritual mind. Remember how Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He had all the advantages and privileges. Background did Nicodemus. But Jesus teaches and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is the basic distinction. Flesh and spirit. Not flesh, but spirit. In Paul's argument, Isaac represents the spirit, and Ishmael represents the flesh. Isaac represents the new birth. Ishmael represents the unregenerate man. The one is the type of a person right with God. The other a person not right with God. The regenerate and the unregenerate. The spirit and the flesh. They represent it. They represent something fundamental in human history and in humankind. The great division. These men therefore represent this great division among people. The saved and the unsaved. The Christian and the non-Christian. The born again person and the natural man. And tonight, in here and out there, people are either one or the other. There may be some people who are seeking, but they are either one or the other. They are either spirit or flesh. They are either regenerate or unregenerate. They are either born again people or they are natural men and women, still dead in trespasses and sins. And the contemplation of this ought to produce, on the one hand, praise to the Lord that there are those who are born again by the Spirit from above, but on the other hand, ought to produce a spirit of sincere repentance, that men and women recognizing that they are still in an unregenerate state in the flesh, will seek the Lord that they might be saved, that they might be born again. Not flesh, but spirit. That is the first thing that we see here in the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. But then there's another thing here, and that is not law, but grace. In Galatians 4:24, which things are symbolic. Allegorical, says the Authorized Version, or symbolic. For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. That is law. As over against Sarah, representing grace. Now, of course, Mount Sinai was some way in the future as far as Abraham and Sarah were concerned. This is an inspired association that Paul brings out in Galatians chapter 4, because Moses lived long after Isaac and Ishmael lived, and the experience of the law giving in Mount Sinai was much later than Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. However, the point was valid in essence. Hagar represented law in the sense of relying on keeping the law for salvation. She represents that. That is how Paul understands it. But by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And this is one of the strains that we have in Galatians, the book of Galatians. No one is justified by the works of the law. It is a futility on the part of those who think that good works Keeping the law works will see them all right in God's sight. That is the position very often of what we might call nominal church members. This has been one of the curses of church life in Scotland since the beginning of the 20th century. A reliance upon doing good works. And good works can never be good on the one hand perfectly because we are sinful. And good works can never earn a favour of God because they cannot be done perfectly. Now understand that this is not to say that there's anything wrong with the law itself. It's a misunderstanding of what the law can do. In a sinful world where men and women are fallen in sin, what can the law do for you? What the law can do for you is to expose your inability to keep it. What the law can do for you is to expose the fact of your sin. That's what the law can do. But the law cannot change your heart. The law of God itself is good and it is perfect. But it can't change a person's life. The law itself represents the perfect character of the lawgiver. But what the law does is it exposes sin. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law convinces us, when we are using it right, that we can't be saved that way because we can't keep it perfectly. There needs to be a remedy for sin. And it's not found in keeping the works of the law because we can't do it. The law simply exposes our sins. And the law is perfect because it is a transcript of the character of God himself. We are to keep the moral law. It is an absolute obligation for men to keep the moral law, but it is a source of their condemnation because they cannot do so perfectly. And men and women must give up the idea that by doing some good works or keeping what they think is the moral law, that somehow or other they will be right with God, and they cannot be. This is Hagar. Bondage. Bondage. The fact that we can't keep the law perfectly arises from the fact of sin, the flesh. And it means that it is not a means of getting right with God. Now you may all agree with this. There's been so much preaching that you've heard over generations and generations that surely you will agree with this. Because no one has preached from this pulpit who has said that you can be saved by the law, even though by our sin we often hold on to this somehow, this lie in our right hand somehow. People still hold on to it. You may agree with this, what I'm saying, but if you're not yet saved, such agreement with this will not avail you anything. Hagar and Ishmael is, in Paul's understanding, representative of bondage. That is what unregenerate people are. Unregenerate people are in bondage to sin and Satan. This is the flesh. What is the other way, represented by Sarah and Isaac? It is, of course, salvation by grace, and not the works of the law. Salvation by grace, because it had reference to promise. Remember how did Isaac come into the world? Was it something that could easily be explained naturally? I couldn't. It was God's initiative by which Isaac came into the world, and his promise. It's like this. As I am in the world, I am lost. No amount of good deeds can deliver me because all I do is flawed. So what do I need? I need grace. I need the grace of God. So where do I get grace? I get it from God, the Holy Spirit, giving me the new birth and transforming my life. Sarah and Isaac represent the way of grace. The way of reconciliation with God. Hagar and Ishmael represent the way of law keeping through which there is no way to heaven, but only the penalty of a broken law, and that forever and ever. So relying upon anything else but Christ and his grace is supreme folly on the part of anyone. By grace you are saved. That's not of yourselves, as Paul to the Ephesians. It is the gift of God. Of course it is a gift to be sought. And the question for us is, do we know it? Do you know it? Do you know it? Praise his name if you do, and live it out if you do. But are you a stranger to it? Then seek it, and you will find. Without it, grace, without this transforming power of God in your life, you will perish in your sins. Not flesh, but spirit. Not law, but grace. Represented by Isaac, and Sarah, Ishmael, and Hagar. And thirdly, not bondage, but liberty. This contrast, the two ways spelt out clearly. Hagar is the bondwoman. Ishmael was therefore born into bondage. Isaac, on the other hand, was from a free woman. Verses 22 and 31 of Galatians 4. So then, brethren, says Paul, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Speaking about Christians, you see. And here again, Paul addresses a common misunderstanding about the nature of biblical faith. You will hear people say that biblical faith inhibits human freedoms. You can understand people feeling that. Christian faith inhibits their freedoms to do what they like. They think of it in terms of closing them into things, and they feel burdened. They feel as though it's a bit of a bondage. They feel that way. You can understand it. However, things are not what they seem to be when viewed from a heavenly perspective. When they're viewed from a heavenly perspective, what seems freedom among men is a bondage in relation to sin. There's a bondage to sin. You're only really free, spiritually speaking, you're only really free when you're saved and when you have Christ as your Savior and Lord. People think in this world that they ought to be able to do exactly what they want. I've seen an illustration of this perhaps in recent times. Very recent times, through, for example, the sort of rioting that's gone on in these cities in England. The looting and so on. People wanting to do just exactly what they want without anybody interfering with them. We see it in the prevailing sexual immorality and the spurning that there is of the ordinance of marriage these days. But in reality, they fall into Satan's devices and come into the bondage of sin. It is the breaking of that sin and bondage that is the experience of the Christian when they receive the grace of God. He has delivered us, says Paul elsewhere, from the power of darkness, bondage, from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, freedom. The Christian is the one who has freedom. It's freedom under God. It's freedom under truth. It's freedom under Christ. It is freedom according to his word. Through Christ, the Christian, believing in him and his merits, has liberty. This is seeing things from a heavenly perspective. If you see things from an earthly perspective, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion about what liberty is. Real liberty. Because you're going to end up with a bondage that is going to last throughout the endless ages of eternity without amelioration or relief. And so, however free people think they are, in actual fact, they are in bondage. The creation itself, Paul says to the Romans, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that is Hagar Ishmael, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, represented by Sarah and Isaac in Romans 8:21. And what you can see is how duped people are by Satan himself. They think they have liberty in ignoring God's word and ignoring the Son of God and having nothing to do with the Church of God. How foolish they are. They are in spiritual bondage. And the gospel calls the sinner to true freedom, resting their faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. He liberates. Christ liberates. The world doesn't. The flesh doesn't. The law doesn't. He does. He liberates from the dread consequences of sin. He liberates from the dread of death. He liberates from the fear of man. He liberates from anxieties. We have this contrast, don't we, in Luke chapter 16 and the story of the rich man and Lazarus. That parable does not teach that the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. It's rather like this. However privileged you may be and advantaged you may be in this life, Dives, the rich man, that is no gain for keeping you out of hell. That is no assurance that you're going to be kept out of hell. However poor you are and disadvantaged, represented by Lazarus, that or these things themselves are no bar to heaven. The question is your life transformed by grace? There is the life that will inherit glory. For all others, the rich man in the parable of Luke 16, the darkness of bondage forever, hereafter. Christian, tonight, you have real liberty. Liberty by grace from the bondage of sin. Liberty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not liberty from the law of God. There's no such thing as liberty from the law of God, but liberty in the law of God, because Christ for you has satisfied the demands of the law on behalf of his people. He has delivered them from its bondage because he bore the curse in himself of a broken law. For those who trust in him, they are delivered from its curse. But those who are strangers to faith in Jesus Christ are under the bondage and curse of the law until they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else if they don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be under the bondage and curse of the law forever and ever. Paul then picks up this incident in Genesis 21 and gives an apostolic understanding of the real issue and what an illustration it is of the great contrast. The two ways. Mankind divided into two categories of people. This is the great schism. One, a broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus paints this picture himself. There are only these two ways, you see. One represented by Hagar and Ishmael, the broad road that leads to destruction. The other represented by Sarah and Isaac, the narrow road that leads to life. The question for all men and for us is, what path are you on? What road? What destination? And the dynamic of the gospel in presenting this picture of what is true among humankind of the two ways is an invitation to men and women to come from that broad road that leads to destruction, the flesh, and bondage, and law, over to that narrow way that leads to life, through grace, through Jesus, through his sacrifice. Don't be taken in by the flesh. It's not by worldly privileges or traditions that we inherit the kingdom. Don't be deluded by good works. It isn't by good works that we inherit the kingdom, but by grace you're saved. Don't be seduced by human or humanistic concepts of freedom. You'll only find true and abiding freedom in Christ. All the freedom that this world offers you will be one form or another of bondage. We are back at the gospel and the gospel way, you see. And that is what people need. And this is what you need, what I need, and what men and women out there tonight, unconcerned about being in a place of worship, what they need as well. Because it is the only through faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are delivered from the flesh that profits nothing, and the law that condemns. I'm not speaking here of a law as a way of life, but a law as something that we cannot keep perfectly, and a bondage that finally corrupts. And when you think of it, isn't this gospel grand? When it does for us and in us what we could never do for ourselves because of the flesh, the law, and the bondage of corruption, which is ours by nature. Isn't this grand? This gospel that says to sinners, rest your whole weight upon Christ. He delivers from the flesh, the law, and the bondage of corruption, which is yours by nature. What you need to do is rest upon the one who has described himself as the way and the truth and the life. And his is the way of real liberty. You will find that real liberty. Real liberty. Because there is in this gospel a wonderful hope, resting upon the merit of Jesus, believing upon him, following him, you become an heir of God, joint heir with Christ, and have a wonderful anticipation of glory. Hell is bondage, ultimately. Heaven itself is liberty. And all else is bondage, and a dangerous bondage, a hardening bondage, and finally a soul-destroying bondage. So then, brethren, can this be said of you? We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word which illuminates our way. We pray that thou wouldst help us to listen and to heed, and that thy blessing would attend thy word to our hearts, even this week upon which we have entered, that it would bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, it would produce that liberty, liberty of the soul who has found the Saviour, liberty of the soul who has found the remedy for sin and for a broken law in the substitutionary work of Christ and the transforming work of the Spirit within. Look upon us in mercy tonight, Lord. Be gracious to us and all our loved ones and thy church on the earth, Lord, that we might see days of great power amongst us. We pray this earnestly, Lord, thy blessing to be upon us as we leave this service tonight. Forgive us our sin, we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.